I'm going to be working without my lapel mic this morning, so if I walk, if I move at all, just say, Mark, just kind of go back, because I'm going to be using these, so I'm going to lock myself in here. Some of you have mentioned to me, I know I watch some too, but have you seen any of the shows this last week that talk about the first Thanksgiving and when it started and stuff? It's interesting. Do you know that in the early Thanksgiving there was no mashed potatoes? I didn't realize that. What is Thanksgiving without mashed potatoes? They're from South America. They're not a New World crop. And in the days of the pilgrims, they hadn't been brought to this country yet. Did you know there was no stuffing and no rolls, no bread? Wheat wasn't here yet. Not a New World crop. What is Thanksgiving meal without stuffing, bread, and rolls? They had pumpkins. They had sweet potatoes, New World crops, fowl of every kind, deer. But a lot of the things, I suppose they had gravy. You think they had gravy? They probably had gravy. But what do you think they gave thanks for back then? I think they probably gave thanks that, you know what? Finally, with the Indians' help here, we got a good harvest, and we're going to be able to put a lot of food up this fall, this harvest season. So we know we're not all going to die this next winter like so many of us have in the years past. Now that's pretty good to give thanks for that God would provide a bountiful harvest, that you would have enough in your larder, your stores, to survive the winter. And Thanksgiving, I believe, I could be wrong, but I believe it is the oldest tradition, holiday, in America. 350 to 400 years, that's how often Thanksgiving has been celebrated. So this Thursday, when we get our butterball turkey and our Idaho baked potatoes and our Sara Lee rolls and all the things we're used to, it's quite different than the first one. And this year, everyone is going to celebrate Thanksgiving, our entire nation. Okay, moving back in. But the irony of it is really little thanks to God will be done. Because what's our nation going to be busy doing? Eating, shopping, cooking, watching football games. I mean, if there is Thanksgiving, if there is a prayer, it's typically what? One person, right before the meal. Okay? And that's not what it's all about. And so, the whole point of this holiday is to thank the Lord, give thanks to God for what he's done in our lives. I would propose to you that's what the pilgrims were doing, and that's what we should do. So today, what I want to do, and next week too, with a little different slant, is I want to share with you, it's my big four, if you will, but the top things that I could come up with that you and I can give thanks to God for. It doesn't matter what's going in our lives, what situation it is, how hard it is because of the economy or whatever. And I would hope, you see the outline, it's a long outline. It's not only front and back one page, but it's continued on a second. There's more in the table back there. My hope is maybe you'd slip a few of these to somebody who could use it around the dinner table this Thursday. So it really starts, I was reading from 1 Chronicles there, and that's a great passage. I didn't read most of it, but it really starts with a concept. And the concept from God's word to approach this Thanksgiving is, you know what? Everything I have, and I mean everything, belongs to and comes from God. Everything I have comes from you, and everything belongs to you, says in 1 Chronicles 29. If you did not have God in your life, even unbelievers, okay, the fact is God created you, and you owe him and can give thanks for that. Even if it wasn't for him, you wouldn't be created and you would have nothing. You wouldn't even be aware. You wouldn't be alive. So, when the occasion comes up and this conversation alludes about what do we have to be thankful for. Would anybody like to share? You done that? Go around the table. What they have to be thankful for. You remember The Sound of Music? These are a few of my favorite things, that song. Well, these are a few of what I believe God wants us to be thankful to him, his favorite things. So I just give you the big four. you know Jesus Christ, if you are a believer, you have every reason for these top four, I would propose, to be priority items. Look at number one in your outline there. I'm grateful to God for the grace He's shown me. Ephesians 2:8. You have been saved by grace through believing. You did not save yourselves. It was a gift from God. So what is grace? Grace is everything that God has done for me. Grace is God giving you what you need, not what you deserve. It comes by grace. Grace is God doing in you and through you and for you in ways that are seen and unseen. You don't earn it, you don't deserve it, you don't work for it. It's just a free gift because of grace. Psalm 103, it's a wonderful psalm if you want to write that down on your outline. There is just a laundry list in 103, but here's a paraphrase. He says, I will not forget the glorious things God does for me. He forgives all my sins. He heals me. He ransoms me from hell. He surrounds me with love. He fills my life with good things. He's merciful and tender to those who don't deserve it. He's slow to get angry. He never bears a grudge. He does not punish us as we deserve for our sins. Are those things you could be thankful for? I would say so. It's all there. Aren't you glad that God doesn't give you what you deserve? Aren't you glad that instead, because of His grace, He gives you what you need, even when you don't understand what it is? And if you don't understand grace, your heart won't explode with gratitude for what He has done for you. If you don't understand grace, you don't understand how bad a shape you were in before you met Jesus Christ. You know, I've told you this story. I came to Christ when I was 31. I lived a long life into adulthood, and I can remember. But I've got to tell you, 25 years later, the longer you are a Christian, I'm not telling you anything you don't know, the more you take things for granted, the more you forget about what it was like being an unbeliever. Some of you have been raised in church all your life, and maybe you don't have that comparison of black and white. But to remember that you had no meaning, no purpose in life, guilt, fear, bitterness, worry, regrets, nothing that you could do to address those or get rid of those. No hope for the future, headed for hell, not heaven, nothing you could do about, not good enough to earn your own salvation. And God in His love says to people like that, I'm just going to show you grace. I don't want to give you what you deserve. I want to give you what you need. So this Thanksgiving, I am thankful to God for the grace He's shown me. Look at number two. I'm thankful to God for the plan He has for me. Life is not an accident. You were made for a reason. You were made for a purpose. God has a plan and purpose for your life, and He wires you up in such a way that you can accomplish and fulfill what He wants you to do that other people can't. No baby is ever born by accident. There are illegitimate parents. There are not illegitimate children. Birth is not an accident. God is involved in every one of those. If you're alive, if you're breathing, if you have a heart, if you have a pulse going, that means that God created you and He has a plan for your life. And God's plan is a good plan. It's not a plan to bring harm. It's not a plan that I should be afraid of. It's not a plan to worry about. It's not something to be anxious about. Jeremiah 29, you know this verse. I have good plans for you, says the Lord. I don't plan to hurt you. I plan to give you hope and a good future. Is that something you can thank God for? Yes. God has this intention, this motive for me. God's plan is so good and so great that He even takes our mistakes, our faults, our failures, the things that we do that displease Him, the things we do that hurt others, and He weaves them in and brings good out of those. And God's plan for your life is a good one. It's not necessarily all happy. It's not necessarily all comfortable. It's not necessarily maybe what you think. This would be the first choice. for my life. God's plan may include some pain for your life. All of those things will come. It certainly will include some discipline, some chastening from the Father. But if you were never disciplined, you'd never have any character. You'd never know you were His. God's plan may involve some unanswered prayers. God's plan may involve some unanswered questions. And yet He does it all for good, He says, and He does it for your future. He's shown me grace. He's given me a plan. And then look at number three. It says, not only do I have good plans for you, and you should be grateful for that, but I'm grateful for the home He's prepared for me in heaven. 2 Corinthians 5:1. We know that our body will be destroyed. Now, I know some of you, there are days where I feel already that my body is destroyed. But Paul says, we know that our body will be destroyed. But when that happens, God will have a house for us. It will not be a house made by human hands. Instead, it will be a home in heaven that will last forever. Human beings were created to last eternally, forever. You have a sense, an element of that eternal in you as a believer in Jesus Christ that will never die. God made you not just for your time on earth. What does Scripture say? 60, 80, maybe 90 years. Okay? God made you not just for this. God made human beings, created you, wants fellowship with you forever, eternally. One day my body is going to die. It's going to fall apart. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. From the earth I came, to the earth I will return. But, much more than that, that's not going to be the end of me, because God's plan is that I last eternally. He created me in His image with a soul, a spirit, that eternal aspect, and I will spend eternity in one of two places. As an unbeliever, I will spend it in hell, and as a believer, I will spend it in heaven. And depending on whether I've received Jesus Christ or not and trusted His grace or not, heaven and hell are real places. They are not figments of someone's imagination. They are not a fictitious work written by Dante of the Divine Comedy. They are not symbolism. They are not literary agents. They are real places. Jesus talked more about heaven and hell than He did about many things, and He knows more about them, and He says they're real places. And so what God says is, as a believer, you don't have to worry, you don't have to be afraid about the future. Christians of all people should be the most confident on this earth when it comes to death, when it comes to passing through that door from one side of life to the other. Because you are not ready to live until you're ready to die. Are we ready to die? Are we ready to meet our Maker? Because we're not ready to live until we're ready to die. Now, granted, facing that, going through that, may seem, you know, the fear of the unknown, not sure how it's all going to happen. Yes, I'm going to miss my loved ones. Yes, there may be some elements involved in that. But what God is saying is, only a fool would go through all of life totally unprepared for the eternity that's going to face him in the future. Do you know that, as far as the latest statistics information I've got, the mortality rate in America is still 100%? It is. Latest figures. Every one of you in this room is going to die. You realize that? Good. It's just a matter of time. But it isn't something we have to be afraid of. In fact, he says we can be thankful to God because he's shown us his grace and because we're on this earth and he has a plan for us. And when we leave this earth, as we've trusted Christ and his grace, he's going to take us to heaven, a home in heaven. So you say, what is heaven like? It's not a cloud. It's not a harp. It's not wings. It's not a halo. Four words that describe heaven. Reunited. In heaven, you will be reunited with all those loved believers that you have known all your life. you will see those brothers and sisters in Christ, family members, friends that you haven't seen perhaps for decades. You will be reunited. You will be able to fellowship. You will recognize them. You will be able to love each other. You will be reunited with those loved ones. And not only that, rewarded. The Bible says you will be rewarded for your faith, rewarded for your service, rewarded for your trust in Christ, rewarded for your faithfulness in praying, serving, giving, sharing. All of these things bring with them eternal rewards that the Bible is very clear about. So not only reunited and rewarded, but reassigned. In heaven, you will be reassigned new tasks to do. I don't know. You think there'll be trees in heaven? I don't know. There might be. You might be chopping trees in heaven. Because he says, you know what? I created you for this, and you honor me when you do it, and you do it real well. We don't know exactly what our duties will be in heaven, but Scripture is very clear that there will be work, there will be ministry, if you want to look at it that way. There will be duties, there will be new things to keep us occupied with, not just praising God all the time, which we will be doing, not some bad tasks or bad jobs that we don't like here on earth. God knows your shape, how you're wired. You'll be reassigned things that are fulfilling to you in heaven and honoring to Him. And then, released. The Bible says in heaven you will be released from pain, fear, tears, depression, sorrow, conflict, stress. No sorrow, no tears, great joy. 1 Peter 1, we see who heaven is made for. God has reserved for His children the priceless gift of eternal life. It's kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And God, in His mighty power, will make sure you get there safely. Did you see that? Make sure you get there safely to receive it because you're trusting Him. So be truly glad. Does everybody get to heaven? No. Ever seen that movie, All Dogs Go to Heaven? I have gotten more grief from congregation members when I tell them, you know what, dogs aren't created with an eternal spirit. And from my understanding, I don't believe your dog's going to be in heaven with you. That really cheeses people off. But again, one of those controversial things. But no, everybody doesn't go to heaven. If God let Hitler in heaven, axe murderers in heaven, serial rapists in heaven, it would be hell. So heaven is only for His children. How do you get to be His child? By asking in faith to become a part of His family, by trusting in His Son, Jesus Christ, and what He did on the cross for you. But then you say, okay, after, you know, belief and confession and repentance and faith and baptism, after I am a believer, what happens if I sin as a Christian? What's going to happen? And I would say, what do you mean if? It's not a matter if, it's when. You will sin, you will blow it, you will make mistakes. And God understands that Christians aren't perfect. They are simply forgiven. You've seen the bumper sticker. There will be times in your life where you may want to let go of God's hand. The day you trusted Christ, you put your little hand in His big hand and He gripped it firmly like a heavenly father. And there may be days where you say, you know what, God, I don't want to be a Christian today. It's too hard. It's too difficult. It's too unpopular. It costs too much. I have doubts. I believe. Help me with my unbelief. And yet the Bible says He will not let go because He loves you too much. The Bible says God in His mighty power will make sure you get there to heaven safely. I'm grateful to God for the grace He's shown me. I'm grateful to God for the plan He has for me. I'm grateful to God for the home He's prepared for me. But there is one thing that should really overwhelm us, one thing that our hearts should just explode when we think about this issue. Look at number four. I'm thankful to God for the changes He's making in me. I am so glad I'm not the same person that I used to be. I fall so short. I disappoint myself so much, as well as God. And yet I can think of who I was before I became a believer, God is helping me make changes in my life and did at that point of transformation that I could never have done or do on my own. I am grateful to God that I'm not the person that I'm used to be. I'm grateful to God that I'm not the person that I will be in the future. Because God looks at you, God looks at me, and he says, I see that lump of clay. I see that diamond in the rough. When nobody else may see it, God looks at you and he says, they may be writing you off. They may be saying you're worthless. They may say you're not good enough. And God says, no, I made you. I value you. I'm going to start making some changes in you and molding that lump of clay and polishing that diamond. And the moment you become a believer, he started that personal improvement program where he's chipping away at your life and changing you and making you something different. You come to him and you say, okay, God, I promise I'm going to clean up my act and I'm going to change my whole life. And God says, I love you just the way you are. This isn't about what you're going to become. But you come to him with the good, the bad, and the ugly, and you allow his spirit to do that in your life. Philippians 2:13, God is working in you, giving you the desire to obey him and the power to do what pleases him. So he not only gives you the desire to do the right thing, but then he gives you the power to accomplish it. God never asks you to do something that he doesn't give you the power to do. And I know many of you have seen radical transformation in your life, changes of priorities and values and desires and so forth that no one else could have made, no human being, no outside person, not yourself, no program, no therapy, changes in your marriage, changes in your relationships, changes in your own life. And we have to be thankful from the bottom of our heart and not take it for granted and not forget. Because the longer we are Christians, the more we forget what a great deal we've got. It's a deal that you can get nowhere else. Because we forget what it is like to live without hope, what it is like to live without purpose, what it is like to live without help, without God's power and presence and peace. The Bible says when we came to Christ, he started changing us, 2 Corinthians 3:18. And as the Spirit of the Lord works within us, we become more and more like him. This is God's goal for us, to make you and I more and more godly, more and more Christ-like, conformity to Christ-likeness, where we can say, I'm a changed life. I'm not perfect. I don't have it all together. But now at least my feet are in the right direction, and I'm walking on that upward path, and he's allowing me, thank God, I'm not what I used to be. And if you've never done that and been baptized and accepted Christ, you need to come to that point and say, I will never be the same again. I don't want to be. I'm stepping across that line publicly. I'm saying to the world, I am not going to go back on my faith. There may be elements where I need help with my belief, but I am grateful for the changes that he's made and will make in my life. So how do we give thanks to God? Number one, by singing. Psalm 147, 7. Say, sing out your thanks to him. Sing praises to God. Nothing makes you more aware of God's presence faster than praise, praising him. And the moment you've stepped across the line and his peace floods your soul and you know you're in his family, the Bible says that your job is to sing thanksgiving to God. And you know what? I can't sing. You don't have to. The Bible says what? Make a joyful noise. Even pigs do that when they eat. You know they are honoring God because they're fulfilling what they were created for by him. Make a joyful noise. Some of you, like me, can't carry a tune in a bucket. You can still sing to the Lord. You're a prison singer, always behind a few bars and never have the right key. Your voice should be cultivated, plowed under. I get it. That's me. But where can we sing to God? Everywhere. Since God is everywhere, you can sing and praise him everywhere. In the car, at home, at work, in the shower, walking, whatever it is, Christianity is a singing faith. Do you realize, do your homework, there are more songs written about Jesus Christ than any other subject. More than love songs, more than popular, rock, anything. More songs written about Jesus Christ than any other single subject in human history. Why is that? Because he's the one worthy of our praise. And yet I've heard people say in churches I belong to, you know what? I'm just there to hear the message. You know, I'll come in about 20 minutes late and I don't need the music. Big mistake. You are missing out on an important healing element in your life. Take it aside that we're called on the Lord's Day corporately by God to collectively praise him. That's why we were created. That's why we're here. One of the main reasons. But you need not only something for your head, but you need something for your heart. Do you know psychologists have proven that singing praise actually lifts your spirit? Just like they have proven that those who do ministry or do things for others selflessly are healthier people. But in singing, there are physical changes that take place in your brain, in your life, your physiology. Praise renews, it rejuvenates, and you are actually missing out and cheating yourself. It can be a mood lifter, a depression lifter, praise. If you are feeling down this holiday season, this Thanksgiving, start singing and watch that miracle of Thanksgiving take place in your heart. Second way to give thanks, look at number two, by serving. We sing with our lips, but we serve with our lives. The Bible says, serve the Lord with gladness, Hebrews 12. Since we have a kingdom that nothing can destroy, let us please God by serving him with thankful hearts. Do you know when we serve God, when we're involved in some ministry, in the church, out of the church, whatever it might be, it is not some chore, it is not some duty, it is not some obligation, it is a privilege. The motive for serving God, the motive for using my talents and gifts in ministry, the motive is serving God. And in serving others in ministry, the motive is gratitude. Gratitude. If God never did another single thing in your life, you owe him everything. If he never did one more thing for you, you say, well, I worked for what I got. I worked hard to get where I'm at. Where did you get your talent? God. Where did you get your energy? God. Where did you get your health? God. Where did you get your mind? God. Where did you get those opportunities? God. Where did you have the freedom to do that? God. Everything you have is a gift of God. So at Thanksgiving, don't just eat. Don't just watch football. Thank God for what he's done in your life. Through singing, through service, doing something totally altruistic, unselfish, maybe where no one will even know that it was you that did it. Just in gratitude to God, just in ministry to their lives. Some may be in obscure jobs, little jobs, some in menial tasks, some may be very visible tasks or upfront tasks. It doesn't matter. You do it all with a heart of gratitude because the motive in serving God is with grateful, thankful hearts. And all work done. It doesn't matter if you're up here doing a meditation or leading singing or cleaning a bathroom or vacuuming carpet. One is not spiritual and one secular. They're all spiritual and they're all done with a motive of gratitude for God. You do it in the name of Christ with a grateful heart. It's all God's work. So we sing with our lips. We serve with our lives. Then look at number three, the third way to give thanks to God, by giving. The Bible says, give an offering to show thanks to God. Give him what you promise. The Bible says the level of my giving shows the level of my gratitude. If I'm not giving, in other words, God's word would assume I'm not very grateful. I'm not very grateful. Thanksgiving. Thanks and giving go together. One of the ways we give our thanks is through giving. Here's an annual habit I suggest for you. Best time to do this is at Thanksgiving as you approach the new year. Review, renew, outdo. Best time of year to do it. Say, what does my giving say about me? What statement is it making about me? Review your giving for the previous year. Ask yourself these questions. Have I given this past year based on reason or revelation? Am I giving what I think I can afford to give, or am I giving what I know God wants me to give? Is my giving this year stretching my faith? Has my giving this past year showed my hope of eternal reward, my interest in material things? Has my giving showed how much I really love Christ and His church family? Has my giving represented a genuine sacrifice? Does the amount I'm giving truly express the level of thanksgiving I have for my life, my family, my church family, my salvation? You can make up your own list, but you review your giving at Thanksgiving. And then second, also at Thanksgiving, not only review, but renew. Say, I renew my commitment. God, I just want to remind you, as I approach a new year, this coming year, I want to commit to being a tither. I want 10% to go back to you. I again to be commit to even being more than that if you provide. I commit to being a more generous person. And then third, number three, I try to outdo. I want to grow in my faith every year. I want to grow in my generosity. I want to grow in my gratitude. I'm not going to give the same thing I gave last year and stay level. But every year I want to give more, and as I give more to God, see more of His blessings in my life, I want to raise that level, and so I want to be growing and going in my loving. Instead of this attitude of, God, if you give me the money, then I'll give it. Instead of this attitude of, I'm going to cut back in my giving in order to do this materially in my life. And then you expect to watch how God blesses your life when you put Him last place in your finances. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 16, celebrate the harvest festival to honor the Lord your God by bringing Him a freewill offering in proportion to the blessings He has given you. Biblical principle. 350 years ago, a little more, the pilgrims set aside a day called Thanksgiving. They did that in the fall. 3,000 years before that, God established Thanksgiving in a festival with His people that He called the Feast of Weeks. And His people were to bring Him an offering. And there was a lot involved with it. It's very interesting if you study it. But I challenge you that either today or next week, give that Festival of Weeks, give that thanks offering, give that thanksgiving to God out of gratitude. Give a gift of thanks at Thanksgiving. So you give God thanks by singing, serving, giving. Finally, look at number four, by telling. By telling others about Him. Every time you tell somebody the good news of Jesus Christ, you are thanking God. Isaiah 12:4 says, thank the Lord, praise His name, tell the world of His wondrous love and how mighty He is. We have the greatest news in the world, the good news, the gospel. And it just keeps getting better and better because the world just keeps getting worse and worse. And it is better than the cure for cancer, for heart disease, for anything, poverty. Everybody needs Jesus. Everybody needs what we know. And you can be the only authority on your testimony. You can be the only authority on your witness. You can be the only person that can give a testimony about what it meant and how God has worked in your life. You can be the only one that has that effect on the people that God brings in your sphere of influence. And if you don't tell your story and you don't share your faith, it is not going to get shared, and the world will be at a loss because of it. So this Thanksgiving, look for somebody that you can share your faith with, somebody that you can invite to church, somebody that you can communicate with and say, you know what, I'm a Christian. Because that is giving thanks to God when you do that. That's what baptism, confession, repentance, belief, faith is saying. It's saying, I'm thankful for what God has done, has offered in my life, and I want to receive that. I want that. That's a deal I won't get anywhere else. I say, you know what? I want to love somebody who doesn't know the Lord. I want to care about him. I want a burden for the lost like God has for that individual. And I'm going to make sure they're here next week or next month or whatever it takes. It is a way of giving thanks. The power of thanksgiving is amazing. Miracle working power. Great story in Acts 16. I'll close with this. Paul and Silas, they've been out talking about the Lord. They're grabbed. They get thrown in prison in Philippi. You know the passage. They're in jail, the darkest, dankest, worst place of this jail, the inner sanctum, if you will. And here they are, and they decide to give thanks to God, to praise him, to give him thanks. They start singing, they're praising God. God does a miracle. He does what? He sends an earthquake that shakes, rattles everything so much that it rattles the jailhouse doors open. The original jailhouse rock. The jailer goes, allow me to paraphrase, I'm going to kill myself because all the prisoners are loose now and they'll kill me. Paul says, no, wait, we're all here. Jailer says, well, what kind of prisoners are you? You know, you should have escaped. He says, no, we're Christians. So the jailer takes Paul and Silas home, binds up their wounds with bandages. Paul and Silas tell him about Christ. That night, the jailer's whole family accepts the Lord. All are baptized that night. Now, don't miss this. The prison doors were locked when they began to praise and thank God. What prison are people in this morning? What prison may you be in? Emotional prison, financial prison, relational prison? Do you know anybody, or are you locked up with guilt, with worry? Are you locked up with discouragement, disappointment? Do you know somebody that is so locked up in a habit that you can't break loose from? Conflict, whatever it is, start thanking God. Invite him to work miraculously in your life and heart, and watch those prison doors open wide. Let's pray. Father God, that attitude of gratitude can work miracles in our lives. Releases the power of God, and we thank him. We thank him when we praise him. And today, instead of complaining about our problems, let us start counting our blessings. Instead of looking at what we've lost over the years, start looking at what we have left. Where we can say, dear Christ, I am so grateful for the grace you've shown me, for the plan that you have for me, for the home that you've prepared in heaven for me, for the changes that you're making in me. Help me to show my gratitude by singing and serving and giving and telling others, because it's only in your name that we can pray. Amen.